Good morning, beloved. Again, here's a household devotional help from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 for you on this Lord's Day morning, recorded for the use on March 29th, 2020, as we're going through the coronavirus epidemic in our nation and around the world. So I hope it's helpful. Before we dive into the text, let's do some housekeeping things. First is just a reminder that this will work very similar to a Sunday sermon, in that there'll be the main point that we'll look at and three ideas that Paul presents to unpack that idea at that point. If you're listening all at once, that's great. Or if your kids are going crazy, feel free to break it up into three sections and do it over the course of the day. Whatever works for doing effective devotions in your home, you should totally do. The questions that I'll ask at the end of each point are also available as a PDF on our website, so you can go and download those. Have them up if you'd like to ahead of time, so make use of that if you'd like. And then just a reminder that there's a children's Sunday school lesson on the website. And we've also put links up to the last sermon that I preached before when we were gathered as a church on Psalms 90 and 91. And then last week's household help on the previous section in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, all linked from the website. And then finally, before we jump in, people can continue to ask how you can give financially when we're not meeting and there's no offering plate being passed. And the best way to do that is to mail us a check. So you can send it to the church's P.O. Box, P.O. Box 740 in Wolforth, 79382. You can find that address on the website too, and that's the best way to continue giving so that we can keep paying the bills. Okay, let's dive in. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. These three verses are the last instruction that Paul gives to Timothy, for Timothy to give to the church in Ephesus, where he's been sent as Paul's ambassador to help put things back into order in that household of faith, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this final charge comes to Timothy to direct at the rich in this present age. And I think the main idea Paul has for us, and we're going to think about together today, is that it's God's grace puts wealth to work. God's grace puts wealth to work. There's a warning. There's the idea of the work that should be done, and then lasting wealth. So warning, work, and lasting wealth will be the three sections we work through today as we think about these three verses. But maybe before we do that, I want to show you that no matter who you are, you're listening to this, that these verses apply to you, that you are rich in this present age. Maybe you don't think of yourself that way, and maybe particularly during these coronavirus times, it seems that is under threat. But I want to suggest to you that the fact that you are listening to this talk, and by nature of this talk, you're listening to it on some sort of internet-connected device, means that you are rich in this present age. So, when we think of being rich, like Paul, the word Paul uses there in Ephesians, in 1 Timothy, we immediately think of money, or how much money is in your bank account, and how much is your net worth in terms of a dollar value. And then we almost then immediately after that think, and the real rich are people who have something like 10 to 20% more than that, or up, right? I'm not really rich. It's the people who have about 10, 20% more than me and everybody else above them. They're the rich in this present age. But in the biblical world, wealth wasn't mainly about how much money you had, or how much stuff you had even. Being rich, being wealthy, was mainly about not having to do manual labor. So the rich were those who had sufficient resources or estates or opportunities so that other people did work and not them. Other people grew the food. Other people made the clothes. Other people built the shelter that they lived in. They managed, they oversaw, they directed, but they didn't do the manual labor themselves. So that is the rich that Paul has in mind. Pretty much throughout the scriptures, when you think of the idea of wealth, you should think less about just a sort of net value and more about the ability not to do work yourself, but to have others do it for you. And we do that all the time in our modern society, whether it's through the device you're watching or listening to this on, or all the tools that you have, or the networks of commercial relationships we've got. We make other people do work for us all the time. So you might just consider the device you're listening to this on or watching it on. You can use this device to access the work of others for countless hours of instructions and new skills. Or maybe particularly in our virus times here, this coronavirus times, is consider the reality of online grocery ordering, which a lot of us have been doing, and many more have discovered the need to, in terms of social distancing and the availability that we have to us today. When you put an order in the Walmart or United online, you have just invoked the labor of hundreds of other people so that you can get food put in the trunk of your car. From the people who grew that food, to the people who transported it, to the people who set up the internet commerce sites, to the people who stocked the shelves, and then the people who picked the produce off the shelves, put it in carts, and then that final person who's going to wheel it out and load it into your trunk or the back of your car, back of your truck. You have put hundreds of people to work for you every time you place a Walmart or a United grocery order. Now listen, they're timeshare servants. I know they don't work directly for you or for me. We all together sort of pool our resources, and all of those people work directly for others. And that's kind of the point of this modern society that we have, is that we have distributed wealth so much, so broadly across our society, that we all basically are timeshare servants for each other, a lot of us in one way or another. Probably in your household, you're that for somebody else. My point is that we in this age, we are all subject to the same temptations that the rich in this present age were subject to in 1 Timothy 6, and we all have the same opportunities that they had in 1 Timothy 6. This passage should hit each one of us squarely right where we are. It can, if you'll receive it and let it. Every one of these temptations, everyone is able to will come to you, and every one of us is able to obey these instructions, because wealth can be a great blessing to people, or it can alienate us from each other. All this wealth, this ability to have other people do work for us, to distribute the labor that must be done to sustain life and make a society function, that can be a great blessing, or it can be a great source of alienation. And that's the warning, actually, that comes first, is the alienation. So the first idea Paul opens up with, as he addresses the rich in this present age, is this warning. Timothy needs to charge them, charge us, I charge you, not to be haughty or to set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Wealth can isolate you from God and from people. Wealth can isolate you from God and from other people. So the haughty have their eyes lifted up, right? Like above everyone else, as if other people are not quite worth looking directly at. Maybe not literally. Maybe you don't literally lift your eyes over the heads of other people. But you might check the status of your heart. That's the heart attitude of the haughty. They're just a little bit better, just a little bit more worthy. Maybe a lot better, a lot more worthy than other people. At least that's how they assess themselves. And wealth is a great tempter towards this attitude. Your ability to get other people to do work for you, the resources that you have, the bank account, the house, the square footage, the business, whatever it might be, the skills, the tools that you possess that allow you to do work in the world and get work done, can become a great source of pride. And that haughtiness, that sense of my self-worth because of my wealth, alienates me from other people who bear God's image. I think I'm better than them. I don't quite think they're fully human, not as fully human as me. If you think that you are superior because of the skills you have or the resources at your disposal, you think you're better than others, you're alienated from them. Maybe in small ways, maybe in great ones, but truly and really. So you might consider, how do you treat that worker who loads the groceries into your car at United? Do you fundamentally think of that person or as a servant? Do you look them in the eye? You recognize their humanity, and you just multiply that. Of course, in normal times, we could think about waitresses and baristas at Starbucks. You might think of the people you manage in your office or coworkers, people who don't quite have the housing resources that you do, don't have the availability or the ability to buy the quality of clothing that you do. How do you think of those people? Are they charity cases? Or are they fully formed image bearers? Don't be haughty, beloved. Right now, our wealth may be even less obvious than normal. During these times of self-isolation, quarantine, social distancing, it might be that your wealth really consists of sort of your ability to navigate a pandemic. That you've got resources stored up and skills in your tool belt so that shortages don't faze you much. That too is a kind of wealth. It's a riches that can turn your heart proud and tempt you to be haughty. So watch your heart, beloved. Don't be haughty. It isolates you from other people. And don't set your hope on your wealth. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Hope in the Bible is confident expectation. It's not something you think maybe might happen, but hope is a sense of a confident certainty that something's happening in the future. And again, wealth is something that can greatly tempt us in this way, that my wealth will protect me. My skills will secure me. My resources will rescue me, or me and my household, or me and my church, or whichever group it is that you hope is rescued along with you. And our security, our hope, what we're expecting to deliver us, can subtly shift, or very explicitly, away from God and his goodness and his providence onto the things that he's given us, the resources that we have, the skills that we've acquired, maybe our bank accounts or our homesteads. Don't set your hope, don't look for confidence and security and rescue in the wealth that you possess. It is deeply uncertain. So it's a good question. What do you hope for security from your savings, from your skill set, your stockpile, a stimulus package from Congress? Where do you think security is coming from right now? They can all be good things, but they're not certain things. They are not sure. I think like we're seeing now, especially at the national level, the increased jobless claims in just 1 week that have, you know, overrun what we even came close to during the Great Depression, show us that the this mutually beneficial timeshare service that we, that runs our economy, that runs our lives together, that gets us our food and our shelter and our security and our medical care, all of those things for a lot of people have been taken away through layoffs, at least furloughed on a time, for a time, and with a certain fear that maybe some of it won't come back. A whole lot of it's on hold. A whole lot of the benefits that it brings, even the food security, financial stability, very uncertain. Wealth will not rescue you. So the questions to ask yourself and to maybe meditate on, what possessions, skills, knowledge, or resources do you have or do your household have that tempt you to think you're better than others? Maybe not you personally, but us together are better than others. Possessions, skills, knowledge, resources, all kinds of wealth, all kinds of riches. Which ones tempt you that way? Or which ones are tempting you to find your security in them? When you get anxious, which ones do you run to? And beloved, don't say none, because that's not true. Be honest. What in your heart is tempting you to see yourself as slightly better than others, maybe a lot better than others? Or are you looking to for security at this moment? You're tempted to, at least. Be honest, knowing that every sin that you confess, turn from, is forgiven in Christ. And you can be honest and bring these things into the light, because our Savior loves you, died for you, and will forgive you. So that's the first thing, is the warning that wealth can isolate you from each other through that haughty arrogance, and from God by setting up substitute gods, giving you the temptation of a substitute God. The second idea then Paul turns to is what wealth can do, putting wealth to work, the work that we should be doing as Christians. And here we want to see the exact opposite. Wealth can unite you to God and to people. So the greatest commandments Jesus gave us and summarized the whole Old Testament law was to love God and love your neighbor. And Paul, in that first half of, in that first verse, summarized for us two pointed ways that wealth attacks both of those commands, right? It attacks the command to love God by tempting us to set up substitute gods, put our hope in wealth instead of in him. And it attacks the command to love your neighbor by tempting us towards haughtiness and arrogance and isolation, thinking we're better than our neighbor, and our neighbor doesn't really bear the image of God in the same way we do. And so now Paul turns and says, well, how do we love God and neighbor if we find ourselves wealthy? And he gives two instructions. Set your hope on God and be rich in good works. Love God and love your neighbor with your wealth. So first is to set your hope on God. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. This is the God we considered last week in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. He is the truly sovereign creator and redeemer of all the world. He is one who reigns over everything. He is the only truly immortal being. Our immortality is totally contingent on his good pleasure. He is in himself perfectly immortal, never dies, never weakens, never grows old, never fades, and exudes such radiant glory. He dwells in unapproachable light. We can't come near him without a threat to our lives. Not because God is wicked, but because we are. Because being us, coming into his presence, we bring our twisted cravings and our rebellious inclinations, the sin that marks each one of us, into his glorious holy presence. And we're exposed by his goodness. And that exposure is fatal. Because God is good. And that same God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, took that brilliant, unapproachable glory and clothed it in human flesh and dwelt among us, took on our weaknesses, flesh that was nailed to a cross, so that he, in his righteousness, could pay the debt we owed because of our sin, so that the wealth of his glory could pay for the poverty of our shame. And he has been raised and is reigning at the right hand of God. He has given us his own son. And Paul reminds us that not only with his own son, but he, this God, richly gives us everything to enjoy. God is a good God, a sovereign God, a merciful God, and a gracious God, a generous God. He gives us everything we have, and he gives it to us for this purpose, so that we might enjoy it. So I don't know if you've ever played Mario Kart, a video game where a bunch of cartoon characters race around in go-karts and get power-ups and different things. And one of the things you can run across on the track and get attached to your character is this like storm cloud that sort of sparks with lightning. And the thing is, if you keep that storm cloud over you long enough, it's going to zap you and make you go slow and lose the race, right? And so what you have to do with this storm cloud is you got to find another go-kart to bump, and you pass that storm cloud off to the next guy, right? You get rid of it and give it off to him. Well, it's interesting, when Paul talks to the rich here, he doesn't think of wealth like that, like something that needs to be getting rid of, like a curse that you just need to pass on and get out of your life. No. He says wealth is fundamentally a good thing, that everything that comes into your possession is a gift of you, to you from God, so you can enjoy it. So we had really beautiful days lately, and I wonder if you've been able to enjoy them. And if not, what's kept you from it? And if I could hazard a guess, I would suspect for some of us, maybe many of us, part of what's kept us from enjoying these good days is the social isolation and the insecurity and the instability in our society right now, and the maybe the fears of catching the virus or passing on this virus or what's going on in the world because of the coronavirus. And our enjoyment of these good and beautiful days that God has given us has been robbed by our insecurity. Insecurity has stolen our joy. Stress and fear have robbed us of the ability to enjoy God's good gifts. I think that's generally true of everything God gives us. You can't enjoy God's gifts to you if your hope is set on having that gift. Because that's just fundamentally insecure. If you must have this good gift, then you can't fully enjoy it because you'll always, at some level, fear losing it. But if your soul is deeply satisfied in the good grace of God, happily fixed not on the gift, but on the giver, that he is good, he is sovereign, he reigns, he is generous. If there's security in the depths of your soul, you can enjoy everything he gives, even in the midst of coronavirus concerns or whatever else may come in your life, in your family, in your own heart, in your body, in our societies and communities. The deep security that comes from setting our hope on God is what allows us, frees us to enjoy everything he gives us. Because we're not trying to treat it like a god. Nothing he gives us can sustain our hopes and alleviate our fears. Only God can do that. And when he does sustain your hope and alleviate your fear, then everything he gives you can be enjoyed as it was meant to be. So Paul's already mentioned this in chapter 4, verse 4, about how everything that God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, with gratitude. I think that's the attitude that helps us here to understand how Paul tells us to honor God with our wealth. So when we have all of these resources and talents and skills and the things that help us do work and free us, enable us, to ask, where do we get them? Where did those things come from? Have you considered how the skills that you have that you take pride in, or the resources and the wealth and the holdings and the homestead or the job skills, your ability to procure income, to invest it wisely, and whatever it is that you're finding that you're tempted to find security in, have you considered how God worked to bring that into your life? That's worth considering. How did God work to bring those things into your life? And what truths do you need to embrace that will help you to receive those things with gratitude rather than allow them to be a source of pride? Spend some time meditating on that. friends, brothers and sisters, that God has given you these things as a gift to you. They are to be treasured and used and enjoyed gratefully. But gratitude changes what we do with our wealth. This is how God's grace puts our wealth to work. All the resources that he's given us, that he has entrusted to us and given us to enjoy, when we receive those as gifts, we don't put our hopes on them, but on God. It changes what we do with them. It changes even how we will enjoy them. When you receive it as a gift and not something you're owed, you just do different things with it. You imitate the giver. If God is where your hope is, and you see that he has given his own son and everything in all creation for the enjoyment of us as his creatures, for our forgiveness and union with him and delight in his presence and enjoyment of all the world, well, your heart will be changed to imitate the one who gave those things to you. So you'll want to be rich in good works, to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. You'll use your wealth to do good. So that might mean giving to good causes, particularly if your wealth is financials, dollar values, right? You might give to good causes with the abundance of your finances when you have them. But it means way more than that, right? Wealth is far bigger than just our bottom line, as we've considered. It's the ability that we have to get work done in the world, even if we're not doing it ourselves. And so it might mean also running a good business. Being rich in good works might be running a good business that serves your community, provides meaningful work, meals on the table for other people. It might mean, in the household, pouring your knowledge of God and your wisdom of how to live faithfully and fruitfully in the world into the next generation. To be rich in good works might be equipping a new generation so that there'll be more who are committed to good works, more of God's image bearers devoted to him, worshiping him, seeing his goodness, receiving life as a gift and using it for his glory. There's just an infinite number of ways I imagine that you could brainstorm, think about and meditate on, ask God to help you with, that we can devote ourselves to love and good works and be rich in them. Just consider, again, the internet connection you're using to listen to this or watch this. You can use that to improve your ability to serve other people. That would be a part of being rich in good works, taking the wealth of the resources that are available to you through your iPhone or whatever device you use, and using them to better yourself and make you a more competent agent of good in the world. Or you can use that internet connection to rebel against God and serve yourself, just like you can with all of the other wealth that God has been entrusted to you. So be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share. And that, again, generosity has that idea of giving away, being open-handed, and that might mean giving away some of the money that you have. It means more than that, though, because that idea of being ready to share has an idea of partnership in it. It's the same root word that we get our word fellowship from, that we are partners together in Christ, together as members of this church, particularly then members of this church. We share with each other in our discipleship to Jesus. And this idea of being generous and ready to share has that idea of partnership together. So just to get an idea about what that means, consider the difference in these three ways that you might be generous to a family that needs food, right? You can take a pile of bread, leave it on their door, and knock on it and walk away, right? That's an anonymous gift, good in some ways, okay? What's the difference between that versus making a meal and serving it to them? Consider those two scenarios. Which one will bind you more closely into community and share together? Or then take this third scenario, where you invite that family to sit down at table with you, neither just giving to them as a charity case or serving them as if they were objects of pity, but welcoming them like family. Which of those three scenarios most closely resembles how God has been generous to us? If you think about that and kind of work that out into the different spheres of your life, the ways that you do work, the connections you have with neighbors in this church, members in this church, you know, and all the ways that you might live your life to the glory of God and might use your resources, be a fruitful way to think, how can we use our resources, not just to give away money, give away resources, but to create partnerships and share together as we're rich in good works. Yeah, I realize that in this coronavirus time, right, it actually might be more loving to put the meal on their doorstep, knock on the door, and leave. But under normal circumstances, and under these circumstances, we should give deliberate thought to how we wisely use our wealth, the resources we have, to build partnerships and community, networks of loving trust and care, as we seek to grow together into godliness, do good for the one who saved us and given to us. Do we imitate him? If you're enjoying your wealth because you're secure in the Lord, You're enjoying your wealth because your security is coming from the Lord. You want to share it with others so that they can enjoy it with you. If your wealth is your source of security, you'll hoard it because it's your God and it's limited. The true and living God is infinite. You can share him and partner with him and invite as many people in to join you in this security without robbing yourself of one bit of your own confidence before the Lord. But if your skills, your household, your resources, your stockpile, if that's your security, you'll hoard it because it's limited. It's as finite as you are and ultimately uncertain. So, questions. What are a couple of ways that you and your household can use the wealth that you do have to be rich in good works and generous and ready to share? How can you do that during normal times? And secondly, then how about during these days of closures and isolation and virus precautions? How can you use your wealth to be rich in good works and generous and ready to share? Think about it together. Think about it with the Lord. Think about it on phone calls with friends. Think about it together as a family. And so Paul closes then, thirdly, with the idea of lasting wealth. God's grace puts our wealth to work. And when that happens, it glorifies God. We love God. It glorifies God by loving our neighbor. And it also glorifies God by embracing the benefits to ourselves for eternity. By doing this, by having your hope set on God and generously sharing your resources to bring partnerships and connections with others so that others might join you in the joy that you have been given by the gifts that God has given you. By doing that, Paul says in verse 19, you store up treasure for yourself as a good foundation for the future so that you may take hold of what is truly life. So Randy Alcorn, in his really good book, The Treasure Principle, says this, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. All of the gifts God has given you, you can't take with you. One day we'll stand before him, or Christ will come back. Well, one day Christ will come back and we will stand before him, and everything that we have done in this world, it won't come with us. Whatever we're hoping for security right now will not be our security before Christ. Only the merciful death of Christ in our place, his resurrection to glory and our trust in him, being clothed in his righteousness, being given his goodness, being granted his grace. That alone will be our security on that day. So you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Your life of generosity and good works is storing up for you treasure beyond compare, an eternal weight of glory, Paul says. Or as Jesus said, a treasure that moth can't eat, rust can't corrupt, thieves can't steal. We do that not because our good works are like a bribe that gets us political favors with God. No, we're not working our way into God's good favor. No, beloved, what's happening is our good works are a demonstration that our hope is set on God. The more our hope is set on him, the more we'll want to be like him. The more we'll enjoy and delight in him and all that he gives as a gift and not as an idol. And the more we'll want others to join us in it. And it's a demonstration in our lives as we are devoted to a life of rich good works and generosity, and bringing others into this hope we have, that hope is real. That our trust is in God, not ourselves or this world. And it's a demonstration then of your faithfulness to be entrusted with more. Part of what Paul is hinting at here is that idea that Jesus gave us in the parable of the talents, that you're entrusted with a little in this world, and you do well with that for the sake of God's glory. You invest it in the way that Jesus would have you invest it, to be rich in good works, not in earthly security. And you prove yourself competent and able, faithful, and growing in godliness so that you can be entrusted with more and more. And when Jesus establishes his kingdom, you have a good foundation for an eternity of life, enjoying all of God's good, rich gifts and delighting in bringing others into your enjoyment. That hope is a sign that God has saved us by his grace, forgiven us by his mercy. The confident expectation of being welcomed into God's kingdom at Jesus' table is a solid foundation. It's not unsure like the riches of this world. It is secure, eternal, imperishable, undefiled. We want our hearts to latch on to that grace, the grace of God, that life, the eternal life that God gives by the work of his Spirit through faith in Jesus. Press your heart to latch on to that as your security, to him as your hope. That is true life, real life, lasting life, permanent life. Not the illusion of earthly security that wealth seems to promise. What we find is that is where real enjoyment is found. Not just then, but now too. joy in these times is found by setting our hopes on God and being rich and sharing the enjoyment in all the good works and inviting others into everything God has given us so that others might enjoy it just as we are. So if enjoyment is unlocked by security, if that sense of God's security and the firm foundation is laid up in heaven, if enjoyment is unlocked by security, where are your insecurities right now? What's making you afraid? What's making you anxious? What's making you uncertain? What are some biblical stories, wisdom, and truth that you should mull over to address those insecurities? And specifically, how can the reality of a firm foundation of treasure in heaven help you find security in the Lord right now? And if your soul is filled with a sense of God's security, if you are able to enjoy His good gifts right now and delight in sharing them with others, why don't you stop and give thanks to God for that good gift? That you have been given this insight into the work of Jesus. The Spirit has opened your eyes and has set your affections on Him, where your hope is, Christ seated at the right hand of God. Turn to the Lord in gratitude and prayer. Turn to Him in confession, repentance for anything that's come to mind. Give thanks to Him. Go to Him in supplication. Ask Him to be with you, to provide everything you need. Praise Him for His goodness. Spend some time as part of your household devotions, working through all four categories of prayers that we pray, of adoration and confession, thanksgiving and supplication. Use this text as your springboard. Do it together, do it alone, do it over the phone, do it with your family. Seek Him this Lord's Day. And give thanks for their wealth and the resources He's given to you, not least the eternal life and the Holy Spirit that transforms you. And pray for wisdom and joy and perseverance in putting that good grace that God has given you to work, to bring others into the enjoyment that you have in Christ. Would you turn now and pray? And maybe you can pray along with me. Father, we praise You. You are holy and good. And all that You give us, whether it seems obviously beneficial to us or is a difficult trial that we go through, You are good, and You are always working good, and You are giving it all for the sake of our joy in Christ. We confess, God, our hearts quickly are tempted and often do latch on to earthly things for our security and our hope. We treasure the gifts and fail to treasure the giver, You. Secure us, God, and give us eyes to see how glorious is the inheritance of the saints and Your power to secure it in Christ and His return as certain and sure. Our hearts might well up in praise for You, love for our neighbor, and resolve to be committed to growing rich in good works and not material possessions or earthly influence, and using all those things that You might give us for the good that they can do and the good that they are. Give us joy this Lord's Day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.